You can go to the book of Philemon so long. I think the most controversial thing that might happen this morning, and some people may come speak to me afterwards, is not necessarily anything to do with the comment, with the actual sermon, but probably more with my pronunciation of the book. Philemon, Philemon, I'm a South African man. I'm going to say it the way I was taught. So anyway, just forgive me if you prefer Philemon. I just can't say it. Let's read the first three verses, and then we will pray, and then we'll look at this book of the Bible. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Appia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this letter from Paul. We know that it has been significant in the history of our world. We know that it is a major book in relation to the abolition of slavery, and we are so grateful for that, and it was used so powerfully there. And Lord, for many other, just to reconcile parties within the church that were in conflict. It's a book that shows us so wonderfully the work that God can do in the life of a wicked person, how you can change him from being someone who's useless to someone who's useful. So Lord, we just thank you for this book. We pray we may learn much from it, and we may grow spiritually, and Lord, that we would put it into practice, and Lord, that it would move us as we learn about it. Amen. When I was in high school, there was this lovely Christian girl. She just so happened to know that my dad was a pastor. And we were in primary school together, and she thought I was a pretty decent child in primary school, and she thought I was a pretty decent guy. So she wanted to be my friend, you know. She's a Christian. There's the other Christian. Let's see if we can be friends. And she tried to be my friend throughout high school. But you know what? She was a genuine Christian. So hanging out with her was social suicide. So what did I do? Being the little jerk I was, I resorted to treating this poor girl horribly, just to get her off my back. Time and time again, I'd say horrific things to her. I'd mock her, and I'd do my best to offend her. Yet she never responded to my hate with hate. In fact, she only treated me with the utmost love and respect. How? That's what I thought. I said, I'm being horrible to this girl. How does she do it? How can this girl always be so kind to me, despite my horrible treatment of her? At first I thought, you know what, she's weak. She's just weak. A doormat for people to step on. But later, I knew otherwise. At the age of 21, I was saved at a Scripture Union camp I arranged, and realized what empowered her to love and forgive with such persistence. She was regenerate, God had changed her heart, and I wasn't. Even though we both believed that I was a Christian while at high school, she wasn't the best doctrinally. She just thought of me as some guy that was off the rails for a while, and just until God brought me back. Around the age of 22, I walked into a pharmacy in my town where I grew up, where she was working, and I hadn't seen her for about 4 years. And you know what? Once again, she was so kind and she was so happy to see me, this jerk who treated her like rubbish for years. There was no bitterness in her, which only made me feel worse. And I'd been wanting to apologize to her for a while and tell her, you know what? I've been born again. Back in high school, I viewed her as one of those crazy born-again Christians, not understanding that that's the only kind of Christian you actually get. I apologized to her for how I treated her, and she kind of said, "You know what? I did that a long time ago." Now, that may seem like a pathetic little exchange. It might not seem major on the grand scheme of things. But let me tell you, her forgiveness meant the world to a young Christian. A young Christian that was dealing with a past of heartache and pain that he'd left behind him. That's just one of many horrible things I did. Why do I mention this? Because today we are going to study Philemon, a book about one Christian, recently converted, seeking forgiveness from a far more mature Christian. And as we do this, we need to recognize that forgiveness is easier said than done. We need to recognize that at the outset, while recognizing that as Christians, we are given no other option. Let's study this precious little letter now under our first heading for this morning, which is greetings. And that's from verses 1 to 3. We're going to work our way through the book. So let's see what information we can glean from the greeting of this short letter. The letter begins with the author's name, Paul, describing the Apostle Paul. This is the shortest of all of his letters. What state did Paul find himself in? According to verse 1, he was a prisoner for Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Was he frustrated with Jesus' plan for his life and complaining that he felt like a prisoner? Was he speaking figuratively? No, of course not. He meant that he was currently sitting in prison. Why? Because of his faithfulness in preaching the gospel and his love for Jesus Christ, which compelled him to preach. He's compelled to preach, according to 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16. Most commentators believe that this describes his house arrest in Rome at the end of Acts, where we read the following in chapter 28, verse 30 to 31. That he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. We also see in verse 1 that Timothy was with Paul when he wrote this letter, their relationship being so close that he actually included Timothy in this greeting. Who was this letter written to? The answer is provided for us in verse 2. It isn't written to a church, but to an individual. This letter is written to Philemon and possibly includes his wife and son, named, speaking of Appia and Archippus. Although there's no way to know for sure whether it is his wife and son. This isn't a letter that's written to the entire church. It's written to this household, particularly to Philemon. Even though this letter is primarily written to Philemon, though, that doesn't mean it couldn't be beneficial for the church that met in their home. As you can see in Philemon 2 at the end there, because it's also addressed to them. At least if we were putting it in an email, it would be attention, Philemon, CC, and then everybody would come underneath that. And as we study this book, don't underestimate its benefits for you. You might think it's written to some guy years back, but this book is beneficial for you. Despite not being one of the more revered books, at least by most Christians, in the Bible, I'm sure it's revered to many slaves. In verse 2, we see that Philemon was a faithful Christian, being referred to as a beloved fellow worker. Paul viewed this man as an asset in the extension of God's kingdom in the world. And the church probably actually met in his home. In verse 3, Paul ends the portion of the book, this greeting of the book, with his customary greeting, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, let's see what kind of man Philemon was. And that's under our next heading, Philemon's godly character. And we can see this in verses 4 to 7. Let's observe. In verses 4 and 5, we see that Paul thanked the Lord for this man. When he prayed, what for? He prayed for the following. He prayed, he had heard positive reports about the faithfulness of Philemon. And then he said, I'm grateful, firstly, towards Jesus, recognizing that the only indicator of one's faith is their faithfulness to the Lord. If someone claims to have faith in the Lord, just keep this in mind, and refuses to be faithful to him, then we know that that faith is not sincere. So the first thing Paul thanks the Lord for regarding Philemon is his faith in the Lord. And secondly, for his faithfulness to those under his care. In the church that met in their home, and you'll see how he actually showed this faithfulness. Remember, again, James chapter 2. We have works and faith. The two come together. You get the two together or you don't get them at all. The reality is that you're going to see how Philemon exercised his faith as we move through the book. And you're going to see how Philemon exercised his faith as we towards the Lord as we work our way through the book. Let's see that now. We also see that Philemon had a genuine love for Jesus. And this is something Paul also thanks the Lord for, which is translated into genuine love for his brothers and sisters in Christ. This brings to mind the words of the Apostle John in 1 John 4 verse 19. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. This is crucial to mention because this faithfulness to God's commands, even when it costs him, and his love for his fellow Christian, these two things are going to be put to the test in the rest of this letter as we continue. In verse 6, we see Paul talking about the sharing of Philemon's faith. The sharing of Philemon's faith. What is that describing? Now, according to Guzik, the ancient Greek word for sharing is kinonia. And sometimes Paul used kinonia, which means fellowship sharing. It describes giving. So the sharing of his faith described his generous giving to those that were in need. And this describes his generous giving to those in his church, those that met in his household. Which becomes clear when we read in verse 7. What does it say? Because the hearts of the saints, and that's not talking about a special class of Christians, that's being about all Christians, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. You have been a vessel of refreshing the Christians under your care. Paul himself was most likely a recipient of Paul's love and kindness and practical care. Because he wrote the following in verse 7, For I personally have derived much joy and comfort from you, my brother. How did this man exercise his faith? By caring for those in his flock. By being a giving person, giving of himself, giving of the ample blessings the Lord had given him. Paul's desire was that this love that Philemon exercised through his generous heart for his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ would become evident to the watching world. We see this in verse 6 where he writes the following. I pray that the sharing of your faith, remember, that means giving. Remember kinonia. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us. Meaning that Philemon's generous behavior towards his fellow Christians would cause the world to say, that's a good man. That's a godly man. I wonder how he became that way. I'd like to know how you can become that kind of a person. And then it carries on and says, why do you want people to look at you and to say, that's a good man, we wish we could be like that? For the sake of Christ and the extension of his kingdom in the world. Because when they ask someone, how can I be like you? You say, no, my friend, I was a sinner. I was broken. I was a terrible human being. And God saved me. And what I am today is only by God's grace. He can do the same for you. Sharing the gospel in that way. This should bring to mind the words of Jesus about the importance of Christians showing genuine love towards one another in John 13, verse 35. Because remember, this is in the context of a church community and this godly man caring for the church community. And this is what it says. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. The world's filled with hatred and a refusal for enemies to forgive one another and to reconcile with one another. And when the church is filled with cultures, or let's call it societal groups, like slaves and masters that generally hate one another, and these different groups find a way to love each other and care for one another's practical needs and genuinely have friendships with one another, when that happens, God is glorified and his power is put on exhibition for all to see. And that should be our goal as a church. Now we have seen that Philemon was a generous man. But let's see how his love and faithfulness were put to the test as we observe Paul's request. So why did Paul write this letter? Did he write this letter just to make Philemon feel good? Because at this point it seems like it. He said a lot of good things about him. Of course not. He had a request to ask of him. It appears one of Philemon's slaves, he was a slave owner, according to verse 16, Onesimus ran away and stole from Philemon in the process, according to verse 18. And that this slave most likely made his way to Rome. Why would he make his way to Rome? It was a place you could disappear easily. Onesimus planned to get away from his master Philemon, but that clearly wasn't God's plan. While in Rome, he just so happened to encounter Paul, and in the process, was saved. Over time, he and Paul grew close, with Paul viewing him as a spiritual child, according to verse 10 of the book. With Onesimus becoming a source of great comfort to Paul in his imprisonment, probably through practical means, but also through genuine friendship, and also through encouragement. Paul was probably sitting in prison. He hadn't seen much in the way of conversions for a while, and then this loser, for lack of a better word, this person who's referred to as useless, pitches up, and the Lord saves him, and that can only encourage you. Paul refers to Onesimus as his very heart in verse 12. You actually never hear Paul speak of someone so intimately in any of the other epistles. As much as he loves the other brothers and sisters, like Titus and Timothy, and obviously sisters too in Christ, he never speaks so intimately as he does here. Obviously, at some point in their relationship, Onesimus mentioned Philemon. Or maybe Paul remembered him from when he stayed at Philemon previously, and you can see he did most likely stay there in verse 22. He says, get a bed ready for me. Paul, having a great relationship with Philemon, didn't just want to keep Onesimus in Rome with him, knowing that Onesimus had sinned against Philemon. He desperately wanted Onesimus to stay with him. But for the sake of unity, he decided to send Onesimus back to Philemon and instead to seek out the reconciliation of these two brothers in Christ. In this letter, we have Paul gently and humbly appealing to a friend to forgive somebody that had wronged him. He wanted Philemon to warmly receive Onesimus, like the father receiving the prodigal son back, running and grabbing his son. When he arrived, saying in the following in verse 17, and I'm not exaggerating when I say, listen to this. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. And he appeals to this generous nature of Philemon by asking in verses 18 and 19, if he has wronged you at all, or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Probably speaking of how God saved Philemon through Paul. But what are the reasons that Paul gives Philemon to forgive his former servant, his former slave? Let's look at them now under our next heading, reasons for reconciliation, and that's in verses 8 to 22. Now, Onesimus and Paul were taking a major risk sending him back to his master, knowing that in Roman slavery, a slave was your property, and that you could kill them if you were unhappy with them. But as we have seen, Philemon was a godly man, and Paul was confident of a positive outcome according to verse 21, where he says, confident of your obedience. Knowing that forgiveness was the correct response, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. So what reason did he give for Philemon to receive Onesimus back? Let's look. Firstly, because it's what God wanted him to do. That's a good reason by itself. Look at verse 8. Accordingly, though, I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required. Why do we pray? Because God tells us to. Why do we forgive? Because God tells us to. Philemon had been forgiven much, so he was expected to do the same. Here in Luke 7, verse 36 to 50. Remember, that applies to you as well. Secondly, because this young man meant a lot to Paul. According to verse 10, Paul refers to Onesimus as my child. And in verse 20, we see him plead with Philemon in the following way. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. If he forgives Onesimus, he would refresh Paul's heart in Christ. As much as Paul knew of Philemon as a good man and expected him to forgive Onesimus, he probably was desperately waiting for a letter just to hear, our relationship's great, Paul. I'm glad you sent Onesimus back to me. Thirdly, because God could use Onesimus now. According to verse 11, Onesimus means useful. So that section about useless and useful, Onesimus actually means useful. But sadly, he was a useless slave, as we see in the passage. That was no longer the case. God had saved him, and he had become an especially useful servant to Paul, according to verse 13. And the final reason is because he wasn't receiving back the same person that had run away from him. According to verses 15 and 16, God had changed the nature of this useless and immoral man and made him into a new creature who is now useful and holy. And the change doesn't even end there, because the nature of the relationship between Philemon and Onesimus had changed as well. And this is where the slavery and the abolition of slavery came in. Onesimus left as a slave, probably a burdensome one, but was returning as a brother in Christ. The relationship had changed. He was no longer subservient in a sense. He was no longer somebody who was working for somebody else. He was now a part of the same family. We may not grasp the significance of this, but when a Muslim converts to Christianity, often the entire family rejects them. And then you ask them who their closest peers are, who the people closest to them are. And they'll tell you it's the church. It's those people that have become their family because their family actually abandoned them. Let's move on to the close of the letter and our final heading and the conclusion, final greetings. The final greeting of this letter centered around forgiveness. The final greeting of this letter, which is centered around forgiveness, gives the name of several of Paul's associates. What's striking about this list are two names in this list of associates, namely Mark and Demas. Let's begin by looking at Paul's relationship with Mark. Why is Mark so significant in a letter about forgiveness? Because Paul didn't have the healthiest of relationships with Mark. Just listen to Acts 15, verse 36 to 40. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." So Barnabas and Paul are getting on well here. Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. Paul had such an aversion to working with Mark because he felt that he had abandoned him and Barnabas in Pamphylia that it caused Paul and Barnabas to cease from working together. It caused them to say, "Then we are not going to get see eye to eye. I'm going off with Mark and you can go off with Silas." Yet here we see that Paul was working with Mark again, which shows that these two brothers in Christ had reconciled. And Paul wasn't just some ivory tower theologian. He actually practiced what he preached. I just want to quickly bring a small application at this point, and I hope it's helpful, recognizing that I'm no expert in forgiveness. When I moved here from Johannesburg, there was one person in particular that I needed to forgive. Even though I no longer needed to see this person, every now and then they'd come to mind. And what would happen? Your shoulders tense up, and you'd get a picture of this person in your mind, and they're wronging you, and it's so vivid, and you just picture yourself responding to them and putting them in their place. One day I realized that these pictures that I'd get in my head of this person, that they weren't actually fair. As much as I believed that, and still believe that, this person wronged me, and they most likely still don't believe that they've done anything wrong, and that's okay. What I had done is I demonized them. I made them out to be worse than what they really were. And we're all guilty of this at times. That's when I realized that I needed to let this stuff go. And two things helped me to get to a place where I could forgive them. I had to be quite deliberate. The first was that I realized that I must forgive them whether they ever apologize to me or not. Often you'll hear people say, "You know, I will forgive them if they come apologize to me." No. You forgive them anyway. I needed to get to a point where if they did apologize to me one day, that I could say, "You know what, I forgave you a long time ago. No hard feelings." The second was that I needed to have a realistic view of who they were and what exactly I needed to forgive them for. And this is very important when dealing with conflict resolution. Because often what you'll see is when When people fight, you'll see one person them fighting, and one person will say, "I'm sorry I offended you." Sure, that is not correct, because if you're apologizing for the way somebody else is feeling. If you really want to resolve issues, you need to mark down exactly what the person needs to forgive, to be forgiven for, or vice versa. And you need to say, I'm actually not sorry for that thing I did. I know you want an apology, but I don't think I did anything wrong there. And then you can actually come to correct conclusions and actually move forward. You see, the longer you demonize somebody, the more of a tyrant they become in your mind. The more and more they grow horns and they sit there and they get a pointy beard and they sit there every time you picture them and you're like, oh, this is an evil person. So what I did is I got a piece of paper and I wrote down where I felt that this person had legitimately wronged me. But at the same time, I couldn't leave it there. I also needed to write down things that I was holding against them that weren't actually legitimate. Things that I was charging them for that wasn't fair. For instance, let's go to the context of high school, me and that girl again. For instance, if someone bullies me, I may need to forgive the most popular child at school for beating me up. Because it's wrong to beat somebody up. That's legitimate. I do need to forgive somebody for beating me up. But I don't need to forgive them for not wanting to be my friend or not having time to spend time with me. Because you have no right to demand their friendship. You need to differentiate between those two things. Taking stock like this is of great value when seeking to forgive someone that's hurt you deeply. Because then you can forgive the correct thing and also understand where your thinking is wrong. Let's now observe Paul's relationship with Demas, and I'm going to close with this. At this point, it's good, Paul and Demas' relationship, but would it remain that way forever? Would their relationship remain this way to the end? Read with me from 2 Timothy 4, verse 9 to 11, a letter that was written after this, toward the end of Paul's life, probably his last letter, just before he was killed. He says, "Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." Bearing in mind that this one was when Paul was under severe stress and expecting to die soon. You can see that in chapter 4, verse 68, even standing alone. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia, Luke alone is with me. And then what does he say, just out of interest? He says, "Get Mark and bring him with you." At his lowest moment, who's he asking for Mark? "For he is very useful to me for ministry." This guy that he said, "I want nothing to do with him. He's very useful to me in ministry." He now wanted Mark to serve with him. Now, Paul had modeled forgiveness to Philemon in the past, and no doubt he had to continue doing it in the future. He couldn't rest on his laurels when you consider his relationship with Demas in the future. Forgiveness isn't easy. But you know what? You don't have another option. We don't have another option. We have been forgiven much, so we are to forgive those who wrong us. Where do we find the power to do this? Paul closes the letter in Philemon 25. "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Our only hope for doing what we are called to do is grace and the Holy Spirit empowering our spirit to behave the way God wants us to." If you are a person that refuses to forgive others, that may be an indication that you aren't forgiven. You're not a Christian. Because Christians forgive. Or at least Christians fight to forgive. Don't let sin, bitterness, and a failure to forgive keep you away from blessings that come from serving Jesus. What you need is the gospel of forgiveness, where you come to Jesus just as you are, a bitter and angry person, and beg Him to forgive you and to strengthen you to forgive those who have wronged you and are going to wrong you in the future. Realizing that nobody has sinned against you as much as you have sinned against the Lord, and He chose to forgive you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this letter. We thank You for the practical advice we get in this letter. We thank You for the reminder that forgiveness is not an option. We also thank You, Lord, for the fact that You don't only tell us what to do, but You empower us to do it. Lord, we pray for those who don't know You as their Lord and their Savior. Those who harbor bitterness and refuse to forgive. Lord, we pray for them. We pray that You would soften their hearts. Lord, that they would find forgiveness in You. And that they would go and reconcile with those that have sinned against them. And that they would seek reconciliation with those that they have sinned against. We thank You for this book. We pray, Lord, that we would all be Christians that live such God-honoring lives, that the church would show a diverse group of people that should be enemies based on history, getting along because we are now in one family, in a different family. We are in the family of Christ. And then, Lord, the world would look at us and say, how is that possible? And then we can tell them that it's because of the regenerating work of the Spirit in our heart. As in Your precious name. Amen. I'm just going to close with a reading from Luke 7, verse 47. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little, loves little. Amen.